Well, I do want to say one more time how much I appreciate the invitation and thank Joey and Jill for opening their homes to us. And,
That's right.
And thank you, brother, for feeding us. Yeah. And we just had a great time. I've been blessed told my wife about a month before. I said, this is probably going to be a good meeting just because of all the battles and the spiritual things that were going on. And I think that I think it has been a good time for us anyway. And I thank you again for your kindness, and we just really appreciate you inviting us. So we love the time here, and we'll be going back better off for having come. So we thank you very much. Well, turn with me in the book of 2 Chronicles, if you would, chapter number 9. And we'll look at the first 12 verses of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 9. Starting in verse number 1, 2 Chronicles 9, verse number 1, "And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon in the house he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came. And my eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. For thou exceedest the fame that I heard.
Amen.
Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and to hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on his throne and to be king for the Lord thy God. Because of thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore he made thee king over them, to do judgment and justice.' And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and all the spices of great abundance and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave Solomon. And his servants also of Huram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought forth from Ophir, brought album trees and precious stone, and the king made of the album trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and the king's palace, and the harps and the psalteries for singers, and there was none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away into her own land, she and her servants." Well, tonight I want to talk to you, I want to preach to you on a queen and two kings. A queen and two kings. Proverbs 29 tells us, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn."
Yeah.
More times than not, we know the latter part of that. That when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn.
Yeah.
But the flip side of that is sometimes the righteous do rule. And God is the one who puts kings and leaders in authority, and he puts them there for his own reason. And whatever his purposes are, we know his purposes are good. So there's a purpose when the wicked bear rule, and there's a purpose when the righteous are in authority. Well, God set up here in Israel a good king, at least for a while anyway. Solomon was one of those righteous leaders, and the people did rejoice. Later in his life, of course, he fell away and was led away by his foreign wives to worship false gods. But during this period in Solomon's life, he was close to God, and he loved God. He was a man who followed after God. And because of that, and his leadership, the people were blessed by him. Our text shows us a unique meeting here of two heads of state that we could only wish that whenever our leaders met and we leaders from foreign nations come together to meet, that they would leave the meeting like this.
Yeah.
You have two heads of state coming together, and they left, and the queen left a totally different person than whenever she came. The queen of Sheba wanted to come and see if Solomon was all that she had heard of, and she wanted to meet this famous king. Now, I don't know how the queen thought this meeting was going to go. I don't know what her expectations were. I can imagine what her expectations were when she was going to go. I think that she wanted to be the judge of Solomon and set herself up as the judge to rule what kind of man Solomon was and what kind of wisdom that he had. And that's the way of the unbeliever. The unbeliever wants you to prove God to them and prove these things to them, and they set themselves up in the seat of judgment. And I'll say, well, I'll listen to what you have to say, and I'll decide for myself whether God is real or Christ is king. But we are not called to debate people into in the sense that we're going to convince them that God is king. We tell them, we declare this to them, and we say, this is the message of the king, and this is his statutes, and this is the terms of his reconciliation. We lay it out as ambassadors. So the queen was coming to judge, and I'm pretty confident that it didn't turn out the way that she wanted. It's not what the way that she imagined it to be. She left a different person. She arrived as a seeker and left as a possessor. She came for one thing and left with something entirely different. She came bearing gifts, and she left with more than she started out with.
Yeah.
She came seeking the wisdom of Solomon and left with the mind of God. She came to meet one king, but the one king introduced her to another. And by this we have a king meeting with two queens. And Lord willing, we'll look tonight at the query of the queen of Sheba, the wisdom of the king, and the condemnation of the world. So those are three thoughts I have this evening. First, the query of the queen of Sheba. She had come, it says in verse 1, that she had come to prove Solomon with hard questions. That means she came to test him. She wanted to see if he really was what everybody said he was. Now the queen, I believe, probably came in some measure of humility, but also in a measure of pride. She had come in some humility with leaving the door open that she might not be the wisest person on earth. I think that there was some pride that she had come to test him, setting herself up as the judge, but with a measure of humility as well, with the idea that, you know what, I might not be all that I think that I am. So she had come bearing gifts. The queen had assumed that she had something to contribute to Solomon. She had come knowing what she had, and she had heard rumors of what Solomon had. And she said, well, Solomon's probably not all that he's cracked up to be, so I'm going to bring some things to contribute to Solomon's wealth.
Yeah.
She could provide something that Solomon was lacking. She had come to be the judge of Solomon. And in our time, the Queen of Sheba would have been the ultimate judge. In this postmodern society we have, that it is the individual that is allowed to decide what is true. That you can go out and talk to people and you say, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Well, that's not how facts work. There's not true facts for me. It's not 2 + 2 = 4 for me, but it might be 7 for you. It doesn't work that way. Truth is truth no matter what side of the planet you're on. Truth is truth no matter whether you're male or female, or whether it doesn't matter. Truth is always truth. And in our times, people say, well, truth is depending on what I decide truth is going to be. One man said that someone would come up to me and say, well, he would read a passage of Scripture and would say, well, this verse to me means this. And the preacher said, well, what's it going to mean when you're dead? He said, if it means this to you, what's it going to mean after you've gone away? He said, and the point he was trying to make is, this verse means something. It always has meant something, and it always will mean something, whether you're there or not. And it is the job of the Bible student, it is the job of the child of God, in fact, all men of all times, to say, I want to know what God says, and then I'm going to yield to what God says in His Word. So the queen says, I'm going to prove Solomon, I'm going to test him. And there's nothing wrong with us coming to seek the truth. There's nothing wrong to open the Word of God and say, I don't understand what this means. I'm going to come and I'm going to study and I'm going to pray for wisdom that God would show me. But I'm not sure how the queen came, if she's going to test him or she just wanted to know the truth. Well, but at the same time, whether or not Solomon was wise or not was going to depend on what the queen thought about it. But that's kind of foolish way to go about it. The queen comes to Solomon, let's put it in today's terms. Let's say that this was a 2014 meeting of the minds. And the queen has come to Solomon, and Solomon tells her all the answers that she asked. And so everything's going good so far until Solomon says, a virtuous woman is the crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones, from Proverbs 12:4. So Solomon tells her that proverb, and she becomes highly offended now. She says, what? What do you mean the crown to her husband? I'm the queen of Sheba. No man's going to be the head over me, and you and your wisdom are intolerant and offensive. You're not a very progressive thinker, Mr. Solomon. You don't know that this is a new era. You don't know that you're just spouting off proverbs from days gone by. Now that's what would happen today. You say that proverb offends me, and if it offends me, that's the ultimate sin that there could be. Well, Solomon might say, okay, I have another proverb, and this was written from a queen. You might like that. And she says, okay, let's hear this. Let's hear a proverb from the queen. And he may have said, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised, in Proverbs 31:30. He said, there's some wisdom from a queen. Oh, how dare you, she might say. How dare you tell me what beauty is? Beauty is being true to yourself. Beauty means loving yourself and valuing yourself, and you're trying to tell me what beauty is. And only beautiful people must follow your Bible. That's what you're trying to tell me. Now, I don't agree with that at all. I find your philosophy very intolerant, Mr. Solomon, very backwards, and I find it offensive, and I'm not going to believe it. That's how it might go today.
Yeah.
Because it's offensive. It goes against what the world says. It goes against what our natural feelings might be. And the queen came with her own set of ways of thinking, her own worldview. And what Solomon told her rocked her world. It turned her world upside down, because that's what the Word of God does. It confronts us to the very core of our souls. What we think and what we imagine is real, and shows us that it's not. It shows us reality as it truly is. And it shows us many times it can be a terrifying thing, depending on the context the person grows up with, that everything they'd ever thought or believed in was a lie or built on sinking sand. And the idea of the world today is you just pick your own truth and you follow your own heart, instead of saying this is what God says and this is what truth is. Well, she would have been a modern day hero, and she would have had books and probably a TV talk show. But today, truth is measured not by whether it's true, but how it makes people feel. People make themselves the ultimate standard of right and wrong. And you can go to assemblies of worship all over this city, I'm sure, and find somebody somewhere that will tell you what you want to hear. They can make it sound nice. They can tell you, they can do polls and find out what it is that you're feeling and have all your needs met, emotional or whatever the case might be, and they can give you what you want. But is that what God has said? God's Word is the standard, not our feelings. And sometimes the Word of God is offensive to us. But the problem is not the Word of God. The problem is us. And I believe that as the queen heard his wisdom, I truly believe that she at first was offended. And I truly believe it took her aback, that it struck her as this is something different, something I've never heard before. And what did she do? Did she run away? Did she get angry and stomp out? No, she didn't, because she did come in a measure of humility. She came with that ear to hear. In Proverbs 3 and verse 7, if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to look at a few proverbs. And this is how I know that she came with a measure of humility. Because she had an ear to hear. And whether she was humble when she came or God humbled her through the proverbs of Solomon, I don't know. But I know that she heard with some humility. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Yeah.
That is making yourself the standard of right and wrong if you're wise in your own eyes. That's what that means. That you don't care about truth. You just want to, you know, you're going to follow yourself. You don't care what the truth is. You're going to have wisdom in yourself. Libertinism makes every person a law to himself. Justify everything that you do by your own morality. Well, Proverbs 26:12. Look there with me, if you would. Proverbs 26:12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. A man who can justify everything in his own mind is never wrong. You know, you can justify just about anything.
Right.
If you spend a long enough time thinking about it, you can figure some way out to justify
Amen.
Your sin in your own eyes. But a man who's wise in his own conceit, there's more hope in a fool. There's no hope for such a person that all they do is make excuses. There's no hope for them. They can't be taught. They can't be corrected. They can't be shown that they're on the right path. They're on a path to destruction, and you plead and you warn, and it's just one excuse after another. One thing why they're not really sick, why they're not really sick with sin, or why they're not dead in their trespasses, why they're okay. Those who believe that they're not sinners don't need a Savior, and the fool, often, though foolish, will know at least that he's a fool. And that's why the proverb says there's more hope from a fool, because at least oftentimes he recognizes that fact.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck and suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The queen was teachable. The queen desired to know the truth. You know, she could have stormed off angry. A stiff-necked person won't budge even when they're shown that they're wrong. And there's no remedy, there's no hope for that pride, for that self-righteous person. That even when they hear the preaching of the Word of God, and even when God shows them for a truth that they are wrong, they stiffen up their neck and say, I will not hear, I will not yield. The Bible must be wrong because it's telling me that I am. He that is often reproved and stiffens his neck suddenly shall be destroyed. That's the hope for that type of individual. There's no remedy for that except the grace of God. But the queen humbled herself when she was presented with divine truth. This is why the queen was not the same person as when she left. Because God had humbled her. Her heart was broken by God's word. They were the Proverbs of Solomon, inspired by God. See, the queen did not substitute her own wisdom for somebody else's wisdom. She didn't come to Solomon and say, all right, I'm going to just replace my way of thinking with yours. It wasn't one woman's wisdom for one man's wisdom, but it was human wisdom for God's wisdom. And that's what the difference was, that God had broken her heart, that God had opened her eyes to see the true wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, the Bible tells us, is Christ. Now, we don't call men to submit to our wisdom and our philosophy. We call men to hear the Word of God and bow the knee to God's Word. Now, I don't want someone to be convinced just by my words and start following me, because what's going to happen if I'm gone? Or what's going to happen if I go off the track or go off the way? And if I can convince one man to follow me, there's going to be another somebody down the road that's going to speak better than me and think better than me, and they're going to convince them to follow them eventually. We're not saying you replace your wisdom with my wisdom. We're saying cast aside worldly wisdom and look to Christ.
Amen.
And follow God. That we point to Christ. And our time is just almost a perpetual temper tantrum. You say the Bible says one sin is wrong, and what are you? You're a bigot. You know, you say the Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh, well, you're on the wrong side of history, or you're a bigot. You're unloving. You're intolerant. We are not called to go and be friendly. You know, we're not called to make friends. We're not called to be nice.
Yeah.
We are called to go into the dark world and shine the light of Christ.
Amen.
We're to do it lovingly and with love and with a desire that men would repent.
Yep.
But we are not going to go and win men's feelings to us. We are going as ambassadors into the darkness to shine light, the light of the Word of God.
Right.
Men are not going to like it because they prefer darkness rather than light. Solomon could have sat down and had a meeting with the queen of the Philistines, or he could have had a meeting with the king of Damascus, and it might have ended in a war, talking about the same thing. But Solomon sat down with the queen and brought the light to the queen's dark, dark world. She was the queen of a dark place, a place without the oracles of God, a place without the sacrifices and the temple and the offering. She was in a world of darkness, groping, as it were, for any scrap of wisdom and worldly attainment. And Solomon brought her in. He shined the light of Christ upon her. And with that, God opened her eyes, and then finally she could see what it was to know God. He opened her eyes to the light of Christ, or God opened her eyes by presenting the truth of Christ. And he didn't hide the message under a bushel so that they could find common place to agree. Solomon could have done that and could have found points of agreement and just agreed to be friends and moved on. But I don't believe he did that. I believe that Solomon crushed her with the Word of God, and then God, in His mercy, lifted her up and redeemed her.
Amen.
Now, we don't want people just to agree with us. That we don't want people just to agree with what we have to say. We want them to see Jesus. I want them to see Christ. And if they see Christ, they'll eventually agree. But I want people to see Christ, not just to pat me on the back. Solomon could have convinced the queen that he was wise.
Yes.
But he showed her the door of the truth. He opened the door of truth to her. He could have proved that he was wise just by riddles and so forth. But he wanted to show her Christ. A biblical worldview will give you wisdom about things in the world. But as we give the world wisdom, we want to know where the wisdom comes from.
Yeah.
We want them to know about Christ. Well, that brings us to the wisdom of the king. So we've seen the query of the queen. She came asking questions. Let's think about the wisdom of the king. In verse 2 of our text, it says Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. So he answered her questions, but he went more than that. He went beyond just answering her questions. Solomon's wisdom was given to him by God. God would give the young king anything that he asked, and he asked for discernment, and God gave it to him. And one thing about Solomon that struck me as I thought about that is Solomon did not ask for wisdom for himself. You know, we say, well, Solomon asked for wisdom and God gave it to him and money, and God said, because you didn't ask for that, I'm going to give both of them to you. But why, if you read that, Solomon says, I want wisdom so I can rule your people.
Right.
Solomon desired wisdom so he could be a blessing to God's people. Not that he could have it for himself, but that he could proclaim God's wisdom to people. That he could discern right from wrong, that he could judge. He asked so he could be a blessing to others and make God's name known and God's wisdom known. So Solomon was humble, and he didn't even want the wisdom for himself. He wanted it for God's glory and for God's people. So Solomon's understanding came from God. And though Solomon was wise, it wasn't his intellectual prowess that made him wise. It was God. You know, none of us can be wise in the things of God in our own power. Any wisdom that we have comes from God. And it comes from His Word, and it comes from the Spirit applying divine truth. Now, I can tell you that if you don't ever open your Bible, and you don't ever study the Word of God, and you don't ever meditate and pray to God, the Holy Spirit, that He would illumine your eyes and teach you, I can promise you that you're not going to grow in the wisdom of God.
That's
the way God has ordained it. That you have to pick up the book, and your eyes have to go across the words, and you have to think about what it's saying. But God will bless His people who desire wisdom. And God says all you have to do is ask. God tells His people, ask for wisdom and He'll give it to you. Open the Word and study the Word and pray to the author of the Word that He would illumine your mind and give you wisdom, and He will do it. But all of our wisdom concerning God's Word comes from God himself.
Yep.
I believe the queen was saved, not by the wisdom of men, though, but by the Holy Spirit renewing her heart by the instrument of divine truth, the Word of God. I believe the queen is saved just like everybody else is saved, by the Word of God declared, the Spirit using the instrument of the Word to quicken her to life and regenerating her soul.
That's right.
I believe that Solomon showed her that she was a sinner and needed a Savior.
Yep.
I believe that Solomon took those Proverbs and preached the gospel to her.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Proverbs are more than quaint things. There's a purpose to the Proverbs. And I believe the purpose of the Proverbs is applied to the queen. Well, what are the purpose of the Proverbs? So, if Solomon was here, I would say, King Solomon, what's the purpose of the Proverbs? Why did you write the book of Proverbs under God's, the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? And Solomon would say, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. He says, go to chapter number 1 of Proverbs. He said, I'm glad you want to know why I wrote Proverbs. And I'm glad you know, and fortunately for you, I wrote it down and I told you why. More often than not, if you want to know why a book was written, if you read the beginning of it, it'll tell you. And this is what Proverbs says, chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction. Right there's the purpose. It is to make us wise. It is to cause us to see justice and judgment. To give subtlety to the simple, to give us wisdom and learning and increase. It is to make us wise unto salvation. To fear the Lord. That is the purpose. That's why we have this book of Proverbs. To make us wise. It's to leave us undone. You know, I continually like to read through the book of Proverbs, and there's a couple of Proverbs that every time I read it, I just have to stop, and it makes me weep sometimes. As I think, I have sinned, I have failed, and it just crushes me. You know, that's the point of it. You read through the book of Proverbs, and sometimes you might say, well, no man can live like this. One man did live like that, the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. Yep.
But what does it do? It shows you, man, I fall so short.
Right.
I fall so short. I don't live up to the man who wrote these Proverbs. I don't live like this. I want to, I desire to, I strive to, but I can't. And I believe this is what Solomon did to the queen. The Bible tells us there was no more spirit in her. Whatever wisdom she thought she had is gone.
That's right.
However proud she was before, she's undone now.
Yep.
Not only does Proverbs instruct, but it brings us to the knowledge that we're sinners. The way to wisdom and is the end of our own foolishness. The loftiness of holiness is guile in our hearts. You know, Proverbs wasn't merely just riddles that left her astonished. I read some thoughts on this, what Solomon did, and I read one Jewish fable about how he tricked her and how he was doing all kinds of tricks and something about finding out if artificial flowers were real or not by using honeybees and that kind of thing. Just kind of sideshow tricks and riddles and that kind of thing. I don't think that's what Solomon did. The purpose of Proverbs and wisdom is to live in the fear of the Lord. That's what Solomon says, to fear the Lord. That's why he wrote it. You read it at the beginning of the Proverbs all the way through, and then at the end, it bookends on the fear of the Lord. And I believe that that's what he was showing her here. That was why he wrote Proverbs, and he answered her questions, but then he laid it on her and taught her the fear of the Lord. I believe that she was without fear because she had been humbled before God. The Bible tells us there back in our text that she heard of his wisdom. She had heard of it, the greatness of his wisdom. But she really didn't understand it. She had heard of it, but she didn't understand it. She said it was a true report that she had heard in her own land. But she didn't really believe it until she saw with their eyes and heard with their ears, the greatness of thy wisdom was not told to me, not the half of it. She really didn't understand. The half was told that she was he was a wise teacher. I think that was the half that they told her. You ought to go talk to Solomon. He's a great teacher. He's a wise man. And you know, these two ladies were fighting over baby. He told them to cut them in half. And the real mom, she found out about it. And she said, no, I'd rather the baby live than die. Boy, that Solomon's a smart cookie. Yeah. And I think that was the half that was told her. But the other half she hadn't heard was the important part, that he was a man of God and feared the Lord. You know, people came to Jesus for the same way. They said, I heard you're a great teacher. I heard you're a great miracle worker. The half had been told to them. And they got to Jesus and they said, well, he's not just a great teacher. He's God in the flesh. He's not just a miracle worker. He's the Savior. And many had come to hear a teacher and arrive to see the Savior. And that's what the queen did. She came to hear a teacher, but she saw the Savior. She understood that this was not a smart guy with good riddles, but there was a purpose to Solomon's wisdom, a source of his understanding and direction of his knowledge. It was more than quaint things and little books on how to be a good parent or your best kingship now, but it was how to live in the fear of the Lord. What was the result of the wisdom that he declared? Verse 8 tells us, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he the king over them to do judgment and justice. And she feared the Lord. She blessed his name. Did you notice that? She didn't say, blessed be King Solomon, the great and wise king. She said, blessed be the Lord thy God.
Amen.
She blessed God's name. She praised the Lord for giving Solomon wisdom and wealth. She left fearing the Lord. The wisdom of the king was there to point her to the true king of Israel. Solomon was indeed wise, and she wanted to meet the queen, and she came to meet King Solomon, and he introduced her to King Jesus.
Yeah.
And now the queen sits as a judge. You know, she came to judge Solomon at first, didn't she? And she said, I'm going to judge whether Solomon is right or not. But she was judging God's word. But now the queen sits as a judge, not judging God's word, but she judges mankind today. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and that will bring us to our third point tonight, is the condemnation of the world. So she came to judge whether God was right or wrong, which you can't do. But now she sits as a judge, but she's judging mankind. And that's what God has called us to do. You know, people say, don't judge. Well, we have to judge. We have to be discerning. We have to say, if God says this is wrong, we can look at something and say, well, God said that's wrong. I judge that's wrong. That's the queen now. She's a judge. Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south, which is the queen that we're talking about, Jesus said, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She came to Solomon. She had an ear to hear. And the words were true. The testimonies were accurate. And the testimonies were not even partially as good as they should have been. And now she judges, not the word of God, but she judges and says, you know what? I saw Christ with the very little light that I had. The Christ has come. The Christ has come. He has walked upon the earth and he died for sins and rose again. You have no excuse. She judges that according to the scriptures and according to the truth, that mankind has no excuse whatsoever, because she believed through the dim picture of King Solomon and the wisdom that he produced or he preached. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. If the queen had no excuse and could believe with what little light she had, she looks to the generations that looked at Jesus Christ in the face and said, you have no excuse. Now, if you've tuned me out thus far, this would be a good place to jump back in, because now we're going to see the greater of than Solomon.
Amen.
She went back to hear Solomon because she had heard of his wisdom. She spared no expense to hear a man tell her the words of God. She trusted in God by a man telling her the words of God, and she repented of her sins and trusted in the only true God. But a greater than Solomon is here. She judges unbelievers because they will not hear. They will not believe in the greater one. She believes in the lesser picture when the greater one has come, Jesus Christ. The queen believed in Christ, though she could see him very faintly. She believed in him whose report was true, a coming Savior. She trusted in a Savior who was promised to come. But the Savior has come. We have his word. We have his gospel. We have the light of God's truth. Yet people will not listen. Perhaps she judges you. Perhaps you will not be humble. You will not be taught, and you will not come. Well, the queen judges because she lives the testimony concerning the coming Savior. She believes in that testimony of the coming Savior. And men reject the historical testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At first, she came to judge Solomon based upon her preferences and her knowledge, but now she judges you not on her preferences and not on her knowledge, but she judges you based upon the Word of God. And the Word of God judges you because the greater than Solomon has come. She believes on the account of Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here, and that is King Jesus. He is greater than Solomon. He is greater in magnificence, and he's greater than wisdom. He is greater in her holiness and kingly majesty. Christ is greater in honor than Solomon, and greater in power. He is greater in compassion, and greater in accessibility. Amen. He's greater in fame.
Amen.
His servants are happier, and his attendants are more grateful. His gifts are more precious, and his grace is without compare.
Amen.
His mercy is free, and his acts are superior. His love is more beautiful, and his judgment is more holy. A greater than Solomon is here. His justice is right. His wisdom is sweet, and his words are powerful and true. A greater king than Solomon is here, and that is the Lord Jesus. Solomon made time for the Queen of Sheba. He gave gifts to her. But Christ is the king who hears the cry of the lowly and the broken and the downtrodden and the wicked. He is a greater than Solomon because he is a king that saves. He is a king that sacrificed himself. He is a king who left his glory to come and save his people. He is a king that came to us and then brought us to him. Sheba came to Solomon, but Christ came to us. The queen was drawn by his fame, but I was drawn by the king. The queen left the glory of the king Solomon, and she had to go back home. But I have been with King Jesus, and the best for me is yet to come.
That's right.
And this generation, sadly, will not hear. The queen had come to meet and to try one king and see if everything that they said was true. And she left knowing not one king, but two. Mm-hmm. And knowing the other half that had not been told.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She met King Solomon, who then introduced her to King Jesus. A greater than Solomon is here, and his name is Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, I thank you for the opportunity to come preach to you. And I thank you for your attentiveness. And we pray the Lord would bless. And turn the services over with Brother Doc.
Would you stand?